Philippians chapter 4, we'll read verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to be both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. We'll continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful faithfulness to us day after day, Lord. You remind us of this and in these bodies in which we reside, Lord, and as we struggle with the flesh and with sin in these days prior, just preceding your return, Lord, that we pray for. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might be reminded of your faithfulness, that we would have in our hearts a desire to be faithful to you in all things. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at it, see what you have, how you would have us to live, and that we can rejoice together in it. Lord, help us this morning as we continue our study. I ask it in your name. Amen. All right. Well, we for a few weeks, as you know, we have been beginning talking about this, what I've titled my message here is the mystery of contentedness. And mystery, when I was a kid, the word mystery was something that Scooby-Doo solved. as I have grown to know God's Word better in my adult years, I have begun to appreciate the use of that word in our Bibles. And when I say mystery, I don't think of it in terms of Scoobs and Shaggy discovering who did whatever. But rather, truths that we find in God's Word that are discerned spiritually and that are above what we might understand in our own minds. And so we see that a lot, of course, in that use. So when I say the mystery of contentedness, I want us to be reminded as we study this that this is no small matter. This is no small truth for us to understand because it affects every part of our lives, every part of our walk as believers. And as we've been talking about, and we'll review here a little bit, but the learning that is involved in being content. And as we were reminded as we've again been studying this the last few weeks, Paul, what he had experienced in his life was key or is key to our understanding of his words that we just read here in Philippians chapter 4. We looked at the world, of course. You can always give a cursory look to the world just to see the exact opposite of what God's will and purpose is, because that's always what the world is interested in, the exact opposite. It's always amazing how often, even as believers, we can somehow at times fool ourselves into believing that we can do what the world does and expect God to be glorified and us to be blessed in that. But we know that's not the case. The world will always be the world, and evil will always beget more evil. So we looked at this again. We considered what the world's version of contentedness is, and we are just reminded over and over and over again the result of the world's pursuit of these things. Yeah, their pursuits are perishing as they are perishing, as the world that they rely on is also perishing. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for your treasures, for yourselves, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. And now we might note there that there's not, the word might is not in that verse, because that's not a question as to whether it might happen or might not happen. Everything of this world is perishing and corrupted. And so again, a good reminder to us, of course, if we seek contentedness in anything other than the Lord, we will be disappointed. And how often we do that. We looked at some verses initially, 1 Timothy 6, Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8 of that passage, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, your course of life be without that. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, powerful truth to us. But again, there is so much here, and as I've continued to study this, it seems like there's just more and more, so I have to try to put some bounds on it, so I can preach this. But last week we talked about Paul's life specifically. In my heading of that section that we started with last week, I talked about Paul's life as a life no one would want. Again, we idolize, in a sense, not idolize, it's idealize, I should say, I-D-E-A-L, not I-D-O-L. We idealize Paul's life when we look at his great faithfulness and his trust in the Lord, and his life is an ideal in the sense of what he told the Philippian believers in earlier in our passage there, verse 9 of chapter 4, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Certainly, Paul's life was a life that we can look to as an ideal in the pursuit of Christ. And so we understand that. But again, the reality is so often we look at those aspects and we want that for us. And that's a righteous, a good thing, and a God-honoring thing, is to want to live a life that is as fruitful for God as Paul's life was. But again, in our normal lives, as I said last week, when my car won't start, or when there's something happens that I didn't expect, or something that happens that I'm not prepared for, in those things I can be well reminded that I'm not sure I'm quite appreciating what Paul's life was like. Because in little things, if I struggle with my contentedness in the Lord, I look at Paul's life, as again as we reviewed last time, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that listing of what he had been through as a pursuer of the Lord, as an evangelist to the Gentiles, as we know his life was. Again, not so sure that it's a life that we would want every day. Sometimes we think that, but we can forget that. But the point is, don't want to encourage you to despair in that sense. We can't be content unless we experience those things, or that somehow Paul's life is so separate from ours, so different from ours, that we could never experience what Paul experienced as far as his faithful walk. Certainly we can. But again, as I said last time, and just kind of began to talk about that toward the end, is that very important phrase there, for I have learned, he says in verse 11, for I have learned. And how important that is in all of this study and all the consideration of these verses here, when he says, I have learned. Paul was not saved. Well, he was saved. God saved him in his mercy. He was on the road to Damascus. You know that he himself shared that narrative of his salvation as part of his testimony. But as I said last week, Paul was not just granted contentment in his life. It was a learned thing. God gives many things to us as a gift. And again, I'm not implying that Paul had to do it in his own strength, but that's the point. Paul had to learn the contentedness he's talking about. And so we can read these verses, and we can, again, I always use the silly example like I did with verse 8. You're sitting there so long, sitting on a park bench and looking at the butterflies and the sun, and think about these things and think about how nice it would be to be content. But that's not what we're doing here. That's not how God teaches us to be content. Not by thinking of nice things and thinking of ideals, but it is in learning through the experiences that God, in His great mercy, love, and omniscience and omnipotence, allows us to experience. That listing in 2 Corinthians that Paul listed, do you think he listed all those with regret? I don't think so. He listed those things to remind the Corinthians of his great devotion to God, but most importantly, his great love for them, his purpose. And here again, he talks about learning this contentedness, learning to be content. And I asked you that question at the end last week, that quote from Albert Barnes. I'll read to you again. He said, probably by nature he had a mind as prone to impatience as others, but he had been in circumstances fitted to produce a different state of feeling. He had had time for abundant reflection, and he had found that there was grace enough in the gospel to enable him to bear trials with resignation. He had found that there was enough, that there was grace enough in the gospel to enable him to bear trials with resignation. And there is some real insight there, I think, that Barnes gives us that I want us to consider. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 11. When I read that phrase he uses there, grace enough in the gospel, I immediately thought of this passage, and I went and let's read this. Matthew 11 and verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11 and verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11. And verses, Matthew 11 and verses 25 through 30. Let me get there. Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Of course, before this, he's talking about the judgment against cities for having rejected his truth. And but he mentions that in verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man of the Father save the Son, and to he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I want to include, a lot of times when this passage is quoted, the message is they just read 28 through 30, not include the previous few verses, but I wanted to include those with that. Of course, context, right? But it's important to remember that what he's talking about in verses 28 through 30, it's not promised to everybody. It's promised to those who are babes. Not the wise and prudent, but to babes, right? The world is busy with inspiring affirmations, with mindfulness. Have you heard all the mindfulness going on these days? There's always people talking about mindfulness of this, mindfulness of that. Most cases, that's just kind of a cue word for Eastern meditation, by the way. Similar ungodly, unbiblical, delusional means to conscripting the deity for our own use. That's what it always is, isn't it? Dragging God down to us. There is neither intention toward nor interest in this learning through which Paul came to understand that there was truly grace enough in the gospel for every part of his life. That was that in abundance and in lack, and as I've said earlier, the previous message, not just in abundance and in lack, where Paul learned to be content, but in the transitions in this life between these two extremes. How important that is. The world, characterized by the wise and prudent, I believe as Christ describes them here, are ironically, if I'm using that word right, hopelessly blind to this truth and this learning, because as the Lord says there, as Christ said, it's been revealed only to babes. Who are the babes? those of us who come to the Lord not on our merits, not on our strength, because there is no coming to the Lord in our own merits and strength, but truly those who come to him as little children, in faith not in ourselves, but in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we read those verses and that we just read from the book of Matthew there, Gospel of Matthew, he says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Again, I think what drew me to that passage when I was reading and considering Philippians 4 or 2 Corinthians and what Paul had experienced, how do we reconcile Christ's teaching there with what Paul had to learn to be content? Because isn't Jesus saying that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? So how does that consistent with Paul's learning to be content with intense suffering, being beaten nearly to death repeatedly, shipwrecked, all these horrible things that he lists there? That might seem a little inconsistent. So how can we reconcile those things? Are they reconcilable? I think they are. Was there not grace enough in the gospel for Paul in all his suffering, all his trials, even in all his chastisements? What is grace? You've heard the definitions, unmerited favor of God. God's grace is mercy toward us. Again, as Albert Barnes said, Paul understood, even in the midst of what he suffered, that God's grace was enough for him to endure those things. It was in these trials, not the trials themselves only, but truly in the process of enduring these sharp, sudden changes, often between abounding and being abased, between being full and being hungry, between abounding and suffering need, that Paul learned to be content. Not the contentedness of the world, again, which that fades as soon as our earthly fortunes fade, as we see. True contentedness that only comes when that yoke of Christ is placed on our shoulders. Truly the yoke and the burden of Christ is easy. It is light. And that when it is placed upon us, it does not bring sorrow, does not bring desperation, hopelessness. That's what the world's yoke brings. But rather the peace which passeth all understanding, hope, joy, and as we see Paul here explaining to us in Philippians 4, contentedness. His yoke is light, his burden is easy, because God's grace able to endure, and as a result to glorify God. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, just a couple of verses there. Proverbs 15, Solomon gives us a good contrast between these two in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, and verses 14 and 15, I know I've read this many times until when I was studying this, I particularly appreciated verse 15. I know I've read it before, but just appreciating it even more so in this context. Proverbs 15, and verses 14 and 15. Proverbs 15, starting at verse 14. Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. What a continual feast we enjoy when it is in Jesus Christ. Through the abounding and the abasement, all that lies between those two, where we learn contentedness in the very merry heart that attends it. about you. You know my situation, and I obviously it is constantly on my mind these days, and such as it would be. The yoke of the Lord, yoke of Christ, is easy, his burden is light. And when we carry that, we learn contentedness, and from that we find a very merry heart. I know when we think of those words in our vernacular, we think of Merry Christmas and how little that means these days in our culture. But when you think about what makes a heart merry, what makes a heart rejoice, not in stuff, not in getting what we want, but having that heart that has learned, even in suffering, even in loss, even in trial, even in chastisement, which we so often don't want to think about in these contexts, even in these things, God teaches us to be content. And what a merry heart has the one who is content in the Lord. He knows that God's grace is enough, even in the midst of what Paul experienced, even in the midst of what we experienced. I don't discount what we experienced, because it's not like what Paul experienced, because God is working his work in our hearts and our lives, where we are in the situation he's placed us. Truly, if there is not enough grace in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, to make us content in everything, in every time, in every trial, we are in great jeopardy. How often we shortchange the true power of God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is enough grace for us. Not only that we might endure these things as Paul endured them, but that through them we might learn to be content. Turn to Psalm 94 and verses 16 through 19. Psalm 94 and verses 16 through 19. Psalm 94, starting in verse 16. Psalm 94 and verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Always the acknowledgement of the one who knows the source of their strength. Without that strength that comes from God, we would be silenced. Verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. What a statement. Acknowledging the oppression of evildoers and the struggle, David is concerned that his foot slips, yet in God's grace and mercy he's held up. And then his thoughts within him delight his soul. What a wonderful truth that is for us. How do we learn contentedness? It is through learning. It is what God does in us. 1 Corinthians, one other reference here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, almost one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. First Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of God enriches us to all things. Why? That we may be blameless, as it says there, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is preparing us. In his grace and mercy, he is taking us to a place where we are blameless. We are prepared. We are spiritually mature in him, and we see him face to face. Again, we are just beginning this study of these verses. As I said at the beginning, the more I study, the more I find. And I would be remiss to not try to at least share some of that with you because of how vital this is for us. There is much to learn here in Paul's learning, especially what he calls his instruction, as we'll get to in verse 12. So we'll get there. The question is, I might ask this morning from just what we've talked about last week and this week, is there enough grace in the gospel for you to learn from the Lord? Is there enough grace in the gospel for you to learn as Paul did from your trials, your sufferings, your chastisements, so that you might learn to be content in Christ as Paul was? If you know the Savior, if you have confessed your sin and put your trust in him, the atoning work of Christ on the cross, God raised him from the dead, I truly believe there is enough. We can be of good cheer because he is enough. His grace is enough for us to not only endure trials, sufferings, chastisements, but in those things, to learn of him, to learn to be content in him. One last reference here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and starting in verse 8. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Second Corinthians 9, starting in verse 8. Get there. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Isn't it a wonder to know? Not only does God teach us through suffering, through chastisement, through persecution, he teaches us to be content. Not only does he do those things for that benefit, but also he provides grace for us so that we might endure those things. What a wonderful promise that is. Imagine if he didn't provide the grace. Not that that's possible for God because of who he is, but could we endure these things? Probably not. Certainly not. But he does that for us. What a blessing it is to know that his grace is enough for us. Even in trials, Paul experienced what we experienced through those things, as Paul reminds the Philippians here. He learned to be content, regardless of a situation. And we can do the same thing. What a wonderful truth. Let's pray, and we'll sing a song, and then we'll take a break for our meeting. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness to us in all these things, that we know that not only do you bring things into our lives, Paul gives a frightening description of what you brought into his life, but we know and he knew that all these things were that you would be glorified, first of all, but also that he would learn to be content, to trust and rely on you, whether he had much or whether he had nothing. And even in those difficult times between these things, we see you're working in his life. Your grace truly is enough, as Paul knew and as we must know, that not only do you take us through these things for your glory and for our learning, but also, Lord, you strengthen us. Your grace is enough for us so that we might endure these things. Thank you for these things, Lord. I pray in your name.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.